The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Once again, this is your opportunity as a believer to make the usual and necessary preparation for your approach to the intake of Bible doctrine. Since it is so easy for people to slip out of fellowship at any time, this is your opportunity to get back in fellowship. It's just as easy to get back in fellowship as it is to get out. All you have to do is implement 1 John 1:9 anytime, any place, and especially at this time. So let's get ourselves where we need to be so we are concentrating and not a source of distraction to those around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together this day so that we can continue to advance in the word of truth and make the most of the time and redeem the time and establish in the soul the divine viewpoint so that we can deal with all kinds of situations that we might encounter. Again, thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. Success frustrated. Another observations of Solomon with regard to human behavior and conduct. Because people achieve great levels of human success does not mean that they are permitted necessarily to enjoy those levels of success. We have just seen in the previous chapter a couple of examples of that. One, a positive example of an individual whom God made rich and enabled him to enjoy the fruit of his labor. This continues this theme. There is an evil. The word evil does not always necessarily mean a moral evil. It's just a tragedy. The word, the basic word, Hebrew word, means something that's bad. And something can be bad and not be morally evil, necessarily. That's the point I'm trying to make here, the nuances on this. So almost here, the translation would be, there is a tragedy. A tragic situation. Which I have seen under the sun. Again, the human author was a personal observer to this. He could cite an example or examples of this very thing that he's about to present. Furthermore, he says, it is common among men. It is more common than one might think. Now, it's very hard to quantify these things because we don't go out and investigate, and who could, with regard to all the people who have attained a level of human success or even a great level of human success and got it and been stymied with it. The usual thinking is, oh, if I got that, everything would clear up. Not necessarily for human beings. It's a two-way. It works a number of ways. And this way is the Hebrew word rav is that which is great, prevalent or common among men. A man, zeroing it down to an individual, and there we have a story. A man to whom God has given. Now, he's similar to the one before. You remember the one of them before? He was the guy that he was obsessed with gaining money. That's how he approached life. I want to get rich. I mean, this was like his God, and he went after this. It does not say in that passage that God gave him wealth. God permitted him to go out and to achieve it. Then the second example was a man to whom God had given wealth, who wasn't obsessed with money for money's sake. He just applied good principles to certain his labor, his work, and he became wealthy in it. Here again we have a man to whom God has given riches and wealth. Again, God is the source, the giver, riches and wealth, and honor. We'll add another one to the list. Because you have riches and wealth doesn't mean you have honor. The word honor is kavod, which is also the word glory. So we will deal this with honor, certain things that come from others, and honor. So that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. So that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Hithba'el, of the verb to desire. So this is an example. Everything looks good. The first part, he is similar to the last person we studied in the last chapter, and yet the other side of the coin is it flips on him. Yet God has not empowered him. The verb to exercise power, shalat, the hifield imperfect, God, consistently use of word deity in the book of Ecclesiastes, is restricted simply to God or Elohim. God has not empowered him to eat from them. To eat is, he's a consumer. See, we consume. Consumers are people who buy stuff and use it. So eat here is metaphorical for the use of these things, obviously. It's not talking about eating food. It's talking about consuming these things, enjoying these things, for a foreigner enjoys them. No explanation is given how this happens, but there is this transfer or redistribution of his gains to a stranger, a foreigner. For a foreigner enjoys them. Enjoys is the verb to eat again. The adjective foreigner is nakath, which that which is foreign, that which is strange, eats them. This is vanity, and he adds a severe affliction. Affliction is the word for sickness. Here it does not refer to physical sickness. It refers to the word severe is ra, the verb evil. There you go again, the adjective, and the word affliction, keli, is sickness, but here extended to an affliction that this individual experiences. Point one. A survey of all the passages in which Q speaks, Kohelet, I'll just call him Q. All right, I can do that. That's the word for preacher in the first verse. That's the Hebrew word transliterated for the word the preacher. A survey of all the passages in which he speaks of pleasure reveals that while he commends it for those who can find it, that it has no ultimate meaning, no ultimate profit, and so it is ultimately hevel, meaningless, vanity. It is a pursuit, again, of the individual, which the world's full of, chasing the wind. Koholeth, with his characteristic use of there is, the little particle here through all those verses, introduces another antidote. Three, he characterizes the situation that follows in verse 2 and following as evil, which I explained to you means a tragedy, bad. Sensitivity to, that's a real trick in this book in particular, a sensitivity to the use of vocabulary terms as they may apply to a situation. As typical, he presents his conclusion with an air of detachment. I have observed. Before naming the evil, Koheleth states that it occurs frequently among humans, verse 2b. So, is this true? Is it true that we have a situation that is common among humans? It'd be very hard to investigate this and see examples. The idea is that the evil weighs heavily upon humanity. A certain class of humanity, people who have attained success, and wind up having it slip through their fingers. Not necessarily, anything they did wrong. They are victims of circumstance. The antidote is this. There are people who have it all. Money, material things, power, who are not permitted to enjoy their good fortune due to events out of their control. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God is in control. He is oversees our lives. And even these kind of things on a certain level can happen to believers. Believers can be robbed of their wealth, dispossessed of it, under persecutions and things. This we have seen in the Bible. The reason, God does not let them enjoy their prosperity. Again, this goes back to how, and this is a trick, I don't think I've mastered it yet, how he views God in this book. Again, we're dealing with Solomon. We're dealing with someone that got off track, who got back on track. There are things that he says in this book we can wholeheartedly agree with. Others we go, really? It throws us a curve. And that's the problem of Ecclesiastes. It's admitted by all who have tried to tackle the book. All Christians who have tried to tackle, the scholars, commentators, and so forth, who've tried to look at the book, have seen these things, things that are straightforward and things that are odd. We just need to basically face up to it. Because with regard to the Word of God, while we realize it's inspired of God, that He wrote this under the same influence as any book and writer of Scripture, we have to recognize as believers, and this is what I do, I have to look at things and I question them. Not questioning the wisdom of God, but my own understanding of it. I have to understand it. I can't just commit to it with, oh yeah, right. If I'm not on the right side and don't understand it, then I just don't understand it. Well, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the gift, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, all the above. But that doesn't mean that everything comes easy. That everything is just immediately apparent. So I have to be honest and say, that baffles me, if it's the case. I am a human trying to figure stuff out. If you have these expectations of me, that I'm always going to just be right on point and figure it all out immediately, then you are misled. I didn't mislead you. I mean, I wouldn't have to. I might talk like this in some other part of Scripture. I'm not quite clear about that. It may come later down the road. Because, you know, I am a believer too that's growing in grace and knowledge. I mean, if you could have found a pastor that had to do everything about everything in the Bible, well, you couldn't have. You couldn't in a million years find one person that had all that together. No way. Even a seasoned one. So we've kind of grown up together in all of this. So the reason is God does not let them enjoy their prosperity. Is he trying to portray God here as some mean entity that's jamming people? Now, of course, we know God is righteous, does everything perfectly, and that he knows all the details in dealing with a situation and why he does differently with one than he does another. The preceding guy, character and the antidote, who attains it all and gets to enjoy it. And now we have examples of people who get it all and are not permitted to enjoy it. So just because you get it doesn't mean you can enjoy it. I'm speaking generally to the entire human race. I can see a lot of things that could slip in to someone who stepped in to prosperity and then it was all messed up. In this case, it is taken away from him. In another case, the person has it but can't enjoy it. So again, this probably one of the big lessons, and you need to pay attention. One of the big lessons this probably presents to us is that we built up our frame of reference that wealth and all those things isn't all it's cracked up to be. It really isn't. That's a hard sell for a lot of people. Be honest about it, it's a hard sell. Oh, I'd handle it responsibly. Maybe you would. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe it'd be your undoing. Maybe the fact that God keeps you in the circumstances you're in, which isn't abounding prosperity, is for a reason. If you believe he is over your life for your good and not for your bad. Everything that happens is supposed to be for our good. The bad stuff, the raw stuff, the tragic, the sad, the hurtful, that's supposed to be for our good. This is a promise we have in Scripture that those that are out there in the world, they don't have this to cling to. When things go awry, they go awry. Oh yeah, we react to it, get out of fellowship, panic, have certain things. But if we come back to the Scripture, God is taking all the bad stuff that happened to you, is happening to you, and will happen to you between now and the afterlife. He's going to work it for your good. That's pretty phenomenal. Well, we're humans with a sin nature, and we don't necessarily see how that's working for our good. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see that far out. We can basically, mostly, just a day or so in. That's about as far as we can get with it. Because we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We expect tomorrow will be, because we looked at the weather, and we read a few things, and we expect tomorrow to be basically this. But we don't really know what all tomorrow may bring. Look what all this year brought. Run and hide. Look at all this year brought us. And God's working it all for good. Painful as it is, God works it for good. That is what you have to cling to. That he isn't indifferent or mean. I don't know completely Solomon's mindset with regard to God. If he's a little jaundiced with regard to God. There's those who think so. And he's a semi-confused, not totally off the wall, out to lunch guy, a semi-confused wisdom teacher. Remembering that this was all written down after he got himself back where he needed to be spiritually. He couldn't undo the things he did. Isn't it interesting that in this book, not one mention of idolatry. None. All the evil and all the ways he talks about humans. He doesn't talk about them anyway with a false religion. You can't find a shred of it in here. Not even an allusion to it. Interesting. Considering his involvement with it because of the women in his life. Had not those women been in his life, he wouldn't have. I doubt seriously he'd have went down that path. People influence people. People influence people. You're around the right people, it's encouraging. You're around the wrong people consistently, you can't avoid people. But you fellowship and associate with the wrong people, you're done in. And I'm looking at some of you, some in my congregation, you're close to being done in. You better wake up. The truth is still the truth. But that's all I can do. know, I'm the highwayman that's waving that you need to slow down. There's a great big patch of ice going down up over this hill. And you can blow right on by me. That's all I can do. You know, I have my test and sit up here for a year and looked at the faces of people that used to love me and supported the truth. You ought to have been up here. It was a distraction. I didn't do them any wrong. But besides that, the way they acted, it was like there was a transformation. And it's been a difficult year. But it's been positive. Now some would disagree with that. Okay, point 9. Most people do not even have wealth and power. And they live on the fantasy that having it would result in satisfaction and contentment. Now, I had all that, could just sit back and enjoy it and what it provides for me, things would be good. Well, for us who with doctrine, how good would it be to walk around in this fantasy world with it and realize, if you admitted and you were honest any day of your life, God isn't for me anymore. Because I turned my back on Him. And I'm going to go out and the few years of my life, I am going, what's left, I'm just going to spend it indulging myself in this stuff. You know, if you probably some of you have had the experience. Oh, if I just had that. If you had the money to go out and buy any automobile you wanted or more, what do you get after a while? No, honestly, what do you get out of it? You know, all these people look at you, oh, that's cool. That's neat. How far does that drug take you? When you pull up to a stop sign and you got that vehicle. And there's another one down the other way. All this. How much of it is going to take care of you? What's another in your deal going to amount to? Some of us have been allowed to experience this. God allowed Solomon to experience this to show him. He didn't step in front of Solomon and say, oh, now you're abusing your money. I ain't going to let you have any more of it. He didn't work that way. I'm going to let you run the gamut on this thing. I'm going to let you go all the way. And then, when it's all said and done, you're going to find that that's not where it's at. You should have stuck to where you were. You were rich, and you were powerful, and you had all this. You should have just kept following God. But he didn't. He threw his wisdom aside. So I guess I need to talk about, you know, this is the mania of America. Let's accumulate stuff. Let's pile it up. And look where it's going to be going for these people collectively. They're not going to get to enjoy it. It's going to be taken away from them in the most miserable way almost imaginable. And including their lives, and there's nothing they can do about it. I don't care what neighborhood they live in. I don't care if they've already built doomsday bunkers for themselves. They wasted their money. They'll just die slower in the ground. James 5. Woe to you rich in the last days. So there's no question concerning his attitude towards this situation. Since he labels it evil in verse 1 and severe affliction in verse 2b, using the same word, which we can't always translate it evil, because when we say evil, we usually always think of something morally wrong. The situation given here is a reverse situation to what he presented in 5:19. God gives some people wealth and possessions and allows them to eat of it. God is sovereign over the human race. It doesn't appear that he is. It all appears to be chaotic and haphazard and all the rest of it. But God is on top of everybody in every situation. At all times. You can't convince people of that. God isn't in control. He's not doing anything. We question God from time to time. Why don't you deal with these people accordingly? He's going to get them. He's got a great big plan. You and I should not presume to think that God ought to be doing this and that. I have to work on that too. I'm being honest. I tend to want to move into the complaint bracket like, you know, a Job, which, of course, his whole situation, he wasn't complaining about the prosperity of the wicked when he was doing well, as far as I know. When he was all beat up, oh yeah, what the hell's all this about? I served you faithfully, and these people are getting by with murder. And so God called him on the carpet. You presume to question the Almighty? Job? Mister, you got all the answers? You want to teach me how to run this? It is pretty stupid. Because, you know, we lack a lot of resources to be able to do that. It's incredible. So in verse 2, Q has in mind those to whom God has given these same gifts, even adding honor, paralleling the list in 2 Chronicles 1:11. But here, God does not allow them to eat of it. Okay, why not? Why not? God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, and honor. This goes back to his stepping into this, his new shoes, these royal shoes of ruling Israel and inheriting this tremendous kingdom that David, with blood, sweat, and tears, built under God. You think David's life was some cakewalk in a palace? They finally got to a palace. Finally got his own home. This man paid a huge price to get where he was at. He was on the run. He was a wanted man, dead or alive, by Saul, his father-in-law. He wanted him dead. One believer wanting another one dead. Got to add those things in. One believer wanting to kill another. One believer who had it together and who flipped. And another one who's just trying to serve the Lord in whatever circumstances. He wasn't out grasping, scheming to replace Saul. He was anointed by the official prophet. He was promised this. He went back to taking care of sheep. It didn't go to his head. Oh, I'm going to be king in Israel. No. He had enough sense to realize, I'm still too young to assume those duties. He wouldn't even take the weapons that they gave him or offered him to go out and kill Goliath. I'm not trained in those things. But I'm pretty good with a sling. I've hit targets dead on. I've practiced with this thing. Did in some predators. And I'm offended that there isn't anybody in Israel that's willing to walk out there and stand up to this giant of a clown. He's just a man. He can be brought down. He thinks he's invulnerable. Boom. Drops him dead. One stone fired out of his deal. Like a bullet. Caught him right between the eyes and scrambled his brain. And he hit the ground with a thud. And David went over and casually cut his head off and held it up like this. We win. So whatever the Philistines and the Israelites were fighting over, the Israelites were given the concession. That was one way to solve battles. Maybe we ought to do that today. You know, instead of all this killing all over the place. Get your strong man out there and get ours out there and let's get over with this. So they followed that. That was in That was in that movie that they had, a recent Hollywood movie, Achilles. They had a scene about that, where he's shacked up with a couple girls, and they wake him up. You know, it's what's his name. He's just a, and they go out there, and he cleans up, walks out of his tent, goes out there, and drives and just runs towards this big old muscle-bound guy, runs through him just like a bat out of hell, and does him in with a spear. That's over. He goes back to his girls. That was Achilles, and that was in that movie. That was, and it was dealing with up to including the time of those wars that occurred in Greeks and the beginning and the founding of Rome. It was a very interesting movie. I don't know how accurate all of it was. So Solomon, he says, because you had this in mind, you know, people make this profound statement, I have volition. Okay, that's a real profound doctrine. People all over out there understand that. We have free will. It's a component part of our souls. There may be those that want to deny it, but we have it. And because he made this decision, you didn't ask for this. You didn't ask for the life of those who hate you. Huh. You didn't come to me and say, take out the remaining enemies so we can go on with this thing that are resentful of you and your power and your position. You didn't ask for that. Nor you didn't even ask for a long life. But you've asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I made you king. I made you king. There's a lot of circumstances and events that led to Solomon being put in that position. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you. And I will also give you riches, wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings who are before you have possessed, nor those who will come after you. I am going to make it. I am going to dump it on you. And there's another king that is in this line of kings that are going to top what I'm giving you. Because you asked for the right thing. You didn't pray for money. You didn't pray for women. You didn't pray for all the usual stuff. Yeah, and he turned. And God knew this, that he would turn around and go off on this quest and abuse it. He gave it knowing he would abuse it. Has God ever given you anything and you abused it? Yeah. He gave me a bottle of whiskey and I abused it. Okay, there's an example. He isn't that kind of a God. And you go out and read all this stuff that he had. So I have broken his whole life down, honestly, in terms of the transition to the abuse factor, where you could say, yeah, that's the line, that's, you cross the line right there. I think I, maybe, with regard to certain things. After the Song of Solomon, in his life, and that was when he was young and viable, and you know it wasn't. They ran into this female. I think that so far he's one of the most interesting examples that we've ever come across in Scripture, in terms of not just a believer, but a believer who failed miserably, very bad, and who came back and finished his course. We cite people like Samson and others. And that's dramatic. That's super dramatic. It's a lesson to all of you. You get yourself in spiritual trouble out there through your own stupid decisions, you can still pull it out. The thing you don't want to do, you can say, I ain't apply doctrine. I'm just going to run around. I'm going to do this. Okay. Lots of people do that. What you need to not ever do is call the doctrine you've heard in this church false. Deny it. You may not grasp something that's been taught. You may not be even on top of something that's been taught. But once you accept the truth, take it in, and then call it a lie, that probably, you're not going to come back from that. Hebrews 6. I base that on Hebrews 6. The no second chance crowd. But someone goes out and commits the usual sins of the flesh, whether they are socially accepted or socially non-accepted. Of course, in this society, find something isn't, you know, it's like, you know, so much is okay. You can come back from that. God, who is sovereign over the affairs of men, point 15, grants riches, removes riches, transfers riches, etc. What he does. It's his anyway, right? But he doesn't do it in a unrighteous way. All is predicated on his perfect righteousness. And what he knows based on his omniscient and what this, why I can do this and do that. He can put me through any kind of suffering that he sees fit that's compatible with my finishing my course. Because I have an allotment of suffering. So do you. As a believer, you have an allotment. Whether those sufferings are brought on by your own bad decisions or whether they are just undeserved, as we've called them, it hits you. You might want to question something. Well, is this deserved? You don't worry about it. You just get in fellowship and move on. Some things are not that clear. All right, the second example of the similar type theme, long life and many children frustrated. This is considered also an area in which people, some people, aspire to. And he uses such an extreme example here. He doesn't say a nice-sized family, you know, of six. That's pretty big. He says, if a man fathers 100 children. What? 100. I suppose there's been people who have. Multiple wives, bunch of children. Jacob had a very limited group. Only 12 plus a daughter out of all his four wives. He could have had a lot more, but God was monitoring that for the future of Israel. So that was that part was out of their control. But if a man fathers 100, that's the Hebrew word for 100. We have miah, that's the adjective, 100. Fathers is the hifel imperfect, yalav, to bear a child, fathers, viewing it from the male side of it, and lives many years. By the standards of the time, and lives many years, however they may be. However they may be. This one will challenge your thinking because you think, well, he's got a long life, he's got time to enjoy these children, see them grow up, see them have children, and possibly them have children. He's got a chance to do that. But his soul is not satisfied with good things. Soul is nephesh. Not satisfied. Negative low, cal imperfect, shabia, to be satisfied. With good. Good things is from, definite article, noun, tov, good. And even, and also even, burial. The noun feminine singular, gebura. Does not have a proper burial. His fallen situation pursues his corpse. Does not have, then I say, now again, you question this. Is this speaking from a divine viewpoint? Better the miscarriage than he. That's the gloomy part. Better tov, this better the nephel, miscarriage. It's a noun. And then he goes off on a discussion of an unborn or miscarried fetus. For it comes to futility. For it comes to, there's our word vanity, kevel, it comes to futility. And goes into obscurity. Come, and go is halak, and it goes, definite article, the preposition, with a noun, koshek. Koshek is the noun for darkness. It's a noun for darkness. So it's used metaphorically here for something that is obscured, something that can be seen. So obscurity seems to be, and its name is covered. Koshek occurs twice, both translated obscurity in verse 4. And its name is covered, puel imperfect of kasa, which means to cover something. And its name is covered in obscurity. This is a discussion. Hang in there with me. This is a discussion of an unborn fetus or a miscarriage. The fetus that's miscarried. So this is an ongoing discussion of the thing. You might ask yourself, why is that even in the Bible? I don't know. It is. We already know those things, but it's put here in this language. It never sees the sun. This all comes off of a guy that has all these children and lives a long time, and his life's still a mess. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. Never sees the sun, and it does not, cal perfect, again, only the negative, yada, to know something. It is better off than he. Okay? That's how Solomon characterizes the fellow who is presented here. And then in verse, okay, first of all, it is identified as the fetus that never saw the light of day, never knew anything, had any regular human experience. It is better off than he. Okay. Then in verse 6, for your information, he gets involved in hyperbole. Hyperbole means exaggeration, to make a point. Sometimes we speak in exaggeration to make a point. If it's in a context, it's legitimate to do that. Even if the man, I don't know why the word other's in there, even if the man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, he gets to live 1,000 years twice. He's got 2,000 years. You ought to be able in 2,000 years, if your health is good, you ought to be able to get rich. And you ought to be able to enjoy all these things that humans put on the side of this is good. Long life, that's the long life part. Children, wealth, all the things that come. Because you're permitted to live 2,000 years. Unless you're living in an awful, awful place on the earth, where that's hard to come by, even by the standards of that place, you can achieve greatness. You can achieve something. You got 2,000 years, for crying out loud. 2,000 years would give you enough time to have however many careers some people have. That isn't working, so I'm going over here. I'm smart, I'm intelligent, I'm in good health. Oh, I'll try this. Now, this is a guy that's just in this story. We have the word if. It's an unusual particle. I've never seen I-L-L-U. If, though, the man lives, the usual word for live, to live 1,000, elef, years, twice. How do you get the word twice? Well, it's a noun, feminine dual, absolute, pa'am, which means step. 1,000 step. And that's where you get the twice. That's where you take a word, it means to take a step and put it twice. Interesting. And does not see good things. Do not all go to one place. Makom, one place, all go. I'm presuming here that he has eliminated this to the grave, with emphasis on the body. Verses 3 through 5 continue this theme of the person who has the resources to enjoy life to the fullest, but cannot do so because God does not allow it. Again, as I say, whatever Solomon's mindset, if he's upset with God for this tragedy, whatever God does, he has his reasons. In verse 3, however, it is not the abundance of riches that are highlighted, but the joys of children and long life. From the biblical perspective of life, dedicated to honoring God, children and a long life are a divine blessing. Psalm 127:4, which Solomon wrote. He penned two psalms, I told you, and this is one of them. I put down verse 4. That's the familiar, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. In vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives his beloved even his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, it is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. What's that mean? That means that your children are to be trained up to be like arrows. Well, an arrow is a weapon shot by someone who can, and you launch these children into the world. You listening to me? Your parents launch you into the world. You are to be an arrow to hit a target, determined by their training and bringing you along spiritually. Don't disappoint them. See? So little Johnny is an arrow. You're putting him out in the world. I mean, yes, he's at home, but he has interaction with relatives, with friends, school, people. He's to be an arrow. Bring up a child in the way he should go, principle. That's what that's about. So he acts as an arrow. That's Solomon's language here. A mighty warrior is able to take an arrow and put it in a bow and hit a target, whereas the average person couldn't even begin to do that. Wouldn't have the strength, wouldn't have the know-how, the experience to be able to pull that off. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The children will confront the enemies of truth in the gate. This is a place where people congregated and had social and business and things in the gate of the ancient cities. You want to hang out with people and see people coming and going? It was city gates. We don't really have that today in that forum. So he presents it in Psalm 127. He also presents it in Proverbs here. And I'll let you have your break. Proverbs 3, verse 2. It's good for you to look these up with me. 3:2. For length of... My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Okay. For length of days and years of life. Solomon spent some effort, believe it or not, in his life teaching his children wisdom. He sat them down. He took time out. And peace they will add to you. And other things that you need and qualities and characteristics you need to have as a human being. All right, let's take our break.